you last week. We were able to wrap up our series, our spiritual leadership series, where we were walking through the book of 1 Timothy. This week we will pivot towards Christmas. We'll pivot towards Christmas. And my fear as we start this is that the Christmas story is so well known to us that we tend to glaze over a lot of the details. Do you know there's so much unexpected things that happen throughout the Christmas story? And I think we read it because we're so familiar with the story that we don't give it the pause, we don't give it the time, we don't give it the respect, the reverence even that it deserves. And so my hope and my prayer is that as we start this series, you can maybe erase from your mind any preconceived notions of the Christmas story, and we can begin to look at it with a new set of eyes, so to speak, and look at some of the unexpected that's happened through this story. So I invite you to grab your copy of the Word of God. We'll be in Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2. And once you find Matthew chapter 2, if you'd please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when they had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to be in your word this morning. God, we pray that your spirit would help to teach us the truths in your word and help us to apply them rightfully to our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Listen, there was nothing that's usual, there's nothing that's ordinary about the birth of Jesus. Right, nearly every single event was unusual, it was uncommon, it was unexpected even. But as I said in the opening, I think that we have become so familiar with the story that we read these things and we don't even give them a second thought, right? But there was nothing that was usual about this. And this carries right on through to the experience of the wise men who serve for us as a picture of all who seek Jesus. Hold on real quick. I told her to get the good picture. She said, "Well, you never smile from the pulpit. I can't get no good picture." So I had to pause and smile real quick. That way we get some good ones up on our site. Follow us on Facebook. All right, now, all right, we got to go. We're done. We're done smiling for the camera. Listen, this unexpected even happens from the pulpit at some times, but it carries right on through our story of the wise men, right? And they serve for us a picture of all those who seek Jesus, right? And so as they are seeking him, and throughout this passage, the unexpected, it happens over and over and over again. And this is generally the case of those of us who seek to worship Jesus, right? If I think back on my life and my experience of how I've come to this point in my life, it's been unexpected. Unexpected event after unexpected event after unexpected event. Maybe in the time they didn't seem miraculous or amazing, but I can look back now and see God's hand in each one of those unexpected things. You know what I'm talking about, like after it happens and you're just like, "Lord, what was that about, right? That's been event after event. And we know that God is faithful and he's working all those things ultimately in accordance with his will, which is for our good, right? And that's Romans 8. So pick up with me in our passage, Matthew 2, verse 1. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." So note real quick before we jump into our first of three points, I want you to note a few things from verse 1 concerning the background of this story. And the first is this: he was born in Bethlehem, right? He was born in Bethlehem, just like the choir sang, right? The city of Bethlehem, it was 6 miles to the south of Jerusalem. That will come back later as to why that's interesting. Its fame was in part due to being the home of the city of David, and it was prophesied even to be the place or the city of the Messiah's birth. We find this in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Listen, every single Jew would have known this fact, right? And those who truly believed in the Messiah's coming even would have been looking for him to come through David's line. So the first thing is that he is from Bethlehem, or he was born in Bethlehem. The second piece of history that we kind of find, or the second piece of background that we find in verse 1, is that he was born during the reign of Herod the Great. Right, so this Herod, he ruled from about 37 or 36 B.C. to 4 B.C. He became known as Herod the Great, but what you may not know is that he was also known as the King of the Jews. Right, see, in 41 B.C., he was named the governor of Galilee. However, the Jewish Hasmonean dynasty, they were in conflict with Rome. Herod supported Rome in this conflict. He was given the title King of the Jews by the Roman Senate, and then he was charged with the responsibility of conquering Judah or Judea so that he could come and rule as a client king. So after about 3 years of fighting, Herod was victorious in either late 37 or early 36 BC. He was a cruel and crafty man. Right? He was cruel. He permitted no one, not even his own family, to interfere with his rule or to prevent the satisfying of his evil desires. He was also a ruthless murderer. If you were to read on in our passage, you would know that he sets about the mass murder of many children in Bethlehem. Right? He once murdered 46 members of the Sanhedrin. He had his own mother-in-law killed. He even had his own wife and two of their sons killed because he suspected them of treason. Augustus Caesar is reported to have said, "It's better to be Herod's dog than one of his children." He was married at least 9 times that we know of in order to fulfill not only his lust, but also to strengthen his political ties. And so it should come to us as no surprise then that he tries to kill Jesus later on in our passage, and because it's he himself who wants to bear this title as King of the Jews. But perhaps there's even another reason. See, Herod was a Dunamean, right? That's just the plural of a descendant of Esau, right? He was a descendant of Esau. And so we have another picture even here of this struggle between the godly versus the worldly, the spirit versus the carnal, right? And this ultimately began to play out through Esau and Jacob, which began in Genesis chapter 25. And so we see that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We see that he was born during the reign of Herod the Great, and he was sought by wise men from the east. And so a lot of Bibles, they translate the Greek word there, magos, right? M-A-G-O-S to mean wise men. Magi even, right? There is usually a footnote attached to it, right? Magi is for a class of priestly men out of Persia, perhaps. However, the exact identity of these magi are impossible to determine, right? There is some tradition that even passed down some names, but it's merely just tradition as it's not found in Scripture. But note how Matthew 2:2, it uses the term wise men from the east, right? This sect of wise men, it was not new to Scripture. If they were, in fact, from Persia, they wouldn't have been new to Persia either. We find them in the book of Daniel, right? Daniel is even appointed as the head of them in Daniel 5:11. In Persia, these men, they function as philosophers. They function as astronomers, as advisors, as teachers, all in service to the king. And so these were likely have been influential men, men of power. They were skilled scientists of their day, skilled in philosophy and science and in medicine and in astrology even. And so it's commonly thought that they were the priestly order of Persia and ministers and advisors of the Persian ruler. So these were these wise men, so to speak, these magi who came from the east. And then I want you, point number one in your trifold, to notice with me their unexpected question. Their unexpected question. Pick up in verse 2. Saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Right? Their unexpected question. Where is the newborn king? Listen, we're not sure how they knew that the King of the Jews has been born, but we do know that Daniel prophesied concerning the timeline of the Messiah's birth in Daniel chapter 9. Actually, to be more precise, the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel while he's confessing not only his sins, but the corporate sins of the nation of Israel. And the angel Gabriel corrects Daniel in his understanding concerning the timeline of things to come. And really, listen, the scope of that study would be well beyond this message, right? Hence the fact, I think we're only in Daniel chapter 2 in our so far 9 weeks in the study. He said, no, chapter 1 still. Right, the scope of that's well beyond this message, but listen, as concise as I can put it, right, as clearly as I can state it, as clearly as Daniel could have stated it, he was taught by the angel that 483 years after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem would be issued, the Messiah would be here on earth. So we can't know for sure, but it is possible, it's probable even, that the wise men from our passage in Matthew 2 would have had an understanding of the approximate time when the Messiah was to arrive based on Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9 and also based on their interaction with the Jewish exiles, right? And so we also know they had the most unusual journey, the most unusual journey. Verse 2, it tells us that they were guided by a star. What is meant by this star? Right, again, we're not totally sure, but if you were to read on in verse 9, it seems to indicate that it's obviously some sort of astronomical light, right? Verse 9, "Lo, the star which they had saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the child was." Now, listen, admittedly, I know nothing about astronomy. I just look up and I'm like amazed. God, you are so good to think that all this, and you know them all by name. Right, I know nothing, but I do know that it was a miracle, right? It's a miracle at least in the sense that it appeared at the time of Jesus' birth. It appeared to Gentile men who are far away in another country. It appeared to them in Jerusalem again where they were to go to worship Jesus. And then it appeared to them within the very timeline concerning the newborn king of the Jews, at least the one that they had come to understand. And it appeared again then for a very specific purpose of guiding them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem so they could worship the king. And so there's a lot of Bible scholars, they feel that the Magi's comments reflect knowledge of Balaam's prophecy all the way back in Numbers where he said that the star would come out of Jacob. Do you remember the prophecy of Balaam? Do you remember the story of Balaam and his talking donkey? I don't really know. I was going to say magical donkey, but I don't know. Maybe the donkey he could just see into the spirit realm. And he thought, that's not for me, right? So in the story, if you recall, Balaam and his talking donkey, right? He's a Gentile diviner, and he's being paid to curse the Israelites. And the donkey refuses to help them in this endeavor. And he actually turns and he speaks to him, right? He speaks to Balaam. However, Balaam, he doesn't go on to curse the Israelites. Instead, he begins to prophesy blessings over them. And you can see that in Numbers 22 through 24, and Balaam, a Gentile, he prophesies in Numbers 24 in verse 17, he says that I shall see him, but not now, I shall behold him, but not nigh, there shall come a star out of Jacob,
A scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. And this prophecy that's contained here in Numbers, this would have been an important prophecy to the Israelites and also to the early Christians. In fact, we find that Balaam's prophecy, it's quoted numerous times in the Dead Sea Scrolls. We even find depictions of Balaam and his star in the inside of the walls of the early Christian catacombs. Right? Nevertheless, whether it was an understanding of Balaam's prophecy or it was just their interaction with the exiles, whatever it was, these Gentiles, they observe this star and then they follow this star. Right? God calls people to himself. Right? His call, in fact, to the Gentiles, and this ought to do something for us Gentiles here this morning, right? This ought to cause a little bit of praise to begin to well up inside of us, right? His call, even to the Gentiles, to follow Jesus as the Messiah, it came as early as the Star of Bethlehem, right? It didn't have to wait for Paul or Peter further on in the book of Acts, right? The wise men themselves, they had a very specific purpose. Their purpose was to worship the newborn king. Right, they came to pay homage to a child of whom they understood was to be the king of the Jews. Now, the story doesn't explicitly state this, but I'm sure that they thought, as any foreigner would have thought in their shoes, that this child was going to be the son of a reigning king. Right, he was going to be of the lineage. We know that Jesus, of course, was not the son of Herod. So note again the Magi's question, where is he? Where is he? Right, every single person needs to ask themselves this question. Right, every single person. He'd already come and they were unaware. He had already been born, yet his own people were unaware that he even existed. They were so preoccupied with themselves. They're preoccupied with worldly ambition, perhaps, or some sort of worldly affairs, maybe with material possessions, occupied with the physical flesh, even occupied with their own religious activities, and yet they had missed him. Where is he, right? It's totally unexpected that this question, right, this proclamation was going to come from the Gentile in the heathen world. In fact, it's unexpected. Where is he? It's unexpected that his own people don't even know. How far away from God and how lost the world has become to not even know that God has sent the true king, his own son. Right? And this is in part why John could so emphatically say when we get to John 1 verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. How could God send his own son into the world and the world not know it? Right? How clearly do these wise men illustrate the world's blindness to eternal affairs? Right? A wise man is one who seeks the king of the Jews. Notice with me, point two, notice their unexpected disturbance. Pick up in verse 3. It says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And so listen, if you notice, it's the wise men who had affected the Jews. It wasn't the Jews who had affected the wise men. Few Jews even were aware of the king's birth. Right? Imagine with me the great anticipation that they must have felt as they're traveling towards Jerusalem. Right? This great anticipation of the wise men. And then picture the shock. Right, the shock as they get there. Nobody knows about him. Nobody knows about this newborn king, who he is, where he is. They don't know anything about him. Right, there's some people that had to have been disturbed because they had been anticipating the Messiah's coming, but he hadn't come as they had expected. Right, they'd expected a king, not a humble child, not this self-giving savior, as it were. Right, we know that the word Christ and Messiah is the same word, right? Christos, right? Messiah being the Hebrew form of the word and Christ the Greek form of the word. And they both refer to the same person and they mean the same thing. And it means the anointed one of God, right? The Messiah is the anointed one of God. Thus, at the end of Matthew's genealogy in chapter 1, we see Matthew 1:16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. He's called the anointed one of God. right? The Messiah was thought to be several things. He was nationally, he was going to be the leader from David's line, right, who would free the Jewish state. He was going to establish this independent nation. He was going to lead it into the greatest nation that the world has ever known. Militarily, it was thought that he was going to be this great military leader who was going to lead the Jewish armies victoriously over all the world. Religiously, he was going to be a supernatural figure straight from God who would bring righteousness over all the earth. And then personally, he would be the one who would bring peace into the whole world, right? Some of the religious, they must have been disturbed because they didn't want the king to come as he had come, right? Jesus didn't match their personal beliefs. He didn't match their convictions. And so they're in fact so wrapped up in their religious affairs, as it were, and so busy, right, with their religiosity that they weren't spiritually sensitive enough to even be aware of his coming. Thus, Jesus said in Matthew 13, he said, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and they should hear with their ears, and they should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Listen to me, church. May God help us to never be so busy with our personal lives, or so busy, wrapped up in our religious practice, that we miss his presence. Right? Do yourself a favor, right, this season. Right, go to Luke 10 when you get home and read about two sisters, Martha and Mary. Right, and be reminded of what's really important this season as we head into Christmas. Be reminded of his presence and the importance of us just sitting in his presence. And so the government, which is represented by Herod, they must have been disturbed because, right, they didn't want a king to come, right, from God who might threaten their present line of authority. So Herod, he gathers the chief priests and the scribes. He gathers the religious, the professional ministers, as it were, and he inquires of them, where is the Christ to be born? Where is the Christ, right, the anointed one of God? Where is he to be born? And they respond by quoting Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So Matthew 2, verse 5, it reads this way. It says, "And they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Carry on in verse 7. It says, "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." So notice with me, number 3, notice the wise men's unexpected commission. We see in verse 8, they had to search. They had to search for the newborn king, the wise men's testimony. If you notice back in verse 2, they testify about the star, right? Verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." They unashamedly testify to the supernatural, right? The star that's led them to seek for the newborn king. All the city has heard their testimony. Herod has heard their testimony. They've become disturbed because of their testimony. And now the wise men are commissioned to go out and search for the child, right? Read verse 8 again. "And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." The newborn king's own people are not even aware of his coming. Right? The wise men, they must have expected the whole town to have been aware. The whole town to even be in celebration for his coming, right? They must have never expected that they were going to have to go out and further search for the newborn king. You know that I think a lot of people, they expect to find the king, right? They expect to find the king in the lives of people who profess to be Christians. And much to our shame, often they're unable to find him. And they have to continue their search. Many even just give up their search altogether. Listen, if you are saved, right? If the knowledge of Jesus' birth His death and his resurrection, it is gone from your head into your heart, right? And in that moment, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you have been saved, right, from eternal condemnation, right, he has redeemed you from your sins, right? He has paid the price, so to speak. He has bought you out of the grips of your sin. If you are saved, you are called to be the light, right? The very nature of your light is to be your good works. And it's these works that illuminate the love, and they illuminate the mission of God to seek and save the lost. That's why we find in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth off light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And may people never come searching for the King here from us at Battlefield and not be able to find him. Right? The reality is that the more that you encounter Jesus in your life, the more you are going to shine the light of Jesus through your life. Sometimes people just can't find what they're not searching for. Right, I once heard a pastor say, if God's so big and you're so small, then he's going to be sticking out of you somewhere. Right, people are to see the love of Christ in and through us, whether they are searching for it or not. And so notice with me your fourth point, the wise men's unexpected king. Notice their unexpected king. Pick up in verse 9. It says, when they had heard the king, Herod, they departed, and lo, the star which they had saw in the east, it went before them till it came and it stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Right? It's verse 9. It tells us that this same star that had appeared to them in the east, now that had informed them of the king's birth, now it has reappeared to them again, and it continues to guide them in their search. And what's notable, even miraculous about this, is that this star, yes, it serves as their guide, but it moves them from Jerusalem about 6 miles south to Bethlehem. And I told you I know nothing about the stars, but I did Google this, and that is completely uncommon, right? Because of the rotation of our earth on its axis, stars naturally appear to move from east to west, not north to south. Right, but here this star guides them 6 miles south to Bethlehem. Right, and it could be that the star, even I've heard it pontificated, that the star which the Magi saw, it led them to the very house, that this star was actually the Shekinah glory of God, right? The same glory that led the children of Israel through the wilderness by a pillar of fire and by a pillar of cloud. And so perhaps this is what they saw, and for lack of a better term, they call it a star. And we really don't know, but listen, any other explanations are really inadequate because of the lack of information, but we do know that it's a miraculous phenomenon, right? And it leads them to a humble child. And it leads them to a humble child in humble surroundings, right? And there's no doubt that they would have expected this king to be this reigning son of a reigning monarch, right? And there was going to be all this splendor and all this wealth and all this royalty attached to it. I'm sure they expected him to be known by all. How unlike what they found. A humble child with common parents in a humble house. Note, though, that they gave Jesus, a child at this time, worship that was due to a king. Right? Pick up in verse 11. It says, now, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Right, we find this in 1 Chronicles 16:29. It says, give unto the Lord glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. Psalm 95:6, it says, oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, wherefore God has highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Right? Matthew records that they bowed down, they worshiped the newborn king. He mentions nothing of them having worshiped Herod. Nothing. So here the first worshipers are court musicians, maybe. Court magicians, they're astrologers, perhaps. Right? Wise men. Maybe from Persia. We don't know, but we do know they're not from Israel. They're from the East. It doesn't matter. Regardless, they are Gentiles. They are unclean. Right? This opened the door for us Gentiles to then rejoice in the coming Messiah. Right? And it's also added proof that he is and was the Messiah. Right? Because one of the repeated prophecies that we find is that the nations, the kings would in fact come to him as ruler of the world. For example, we read in Isaiah 60, verse 3, it says, "And the Gentiles shall come to the light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." Listen, the Magi, these wise men, they found many difficulties. I'm sure they were scoffed at even. They found potential dangers, right? They faced unexpected obstacles, and yet they persisted. They persisted in their pursuit to worship the king until the very end. They never ceased from their labor until they found what they sought. And so I guess my question for us is, how much greater should our resolve to worship the king be? Right? For we're not guided. He is not pointed out to us by a star, but by the much more sure word of the gospel. Right? If you found Jesus, right, you are bidden, right, to bring to him, to present to him all that you are and all that you have, right? If they so honored him in that which they saw him only as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, or perhaps as a small child right now in a house, how much more should we honor him and glorify him and present to him all that we are and all that we have, being that we see him seated on his throne of glory? Right, and there seems to be two groups that are represented through this story, right, that want nothing to do with Jesus. And I'm just going to briefly mention them before we go into a time of invitation. And really my purpose with this is just to challenge you, right, challenge you to be honest with yourself and to really think, am I in one of these two groups? Right, and so the two groups that want nothing to do with Jesus, the first is represented by the chief priests and the scribes. Right, Herod gathers them together to inquire where the king of the Jews is being born. Right, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? And they tell him, and that was that. They tell him, yeah, the prophet said, here's Micah 5, 2, and that was that. It was back to business as usual, back to the day-to-day life. Right, the silence and the inactivity of these leaders, right, considering the magnitude of what seems to be happening, it's staggering, right? It's apathetic, it's derelict even, right? They are unfathomably unconcerned. Why didn't they go with them? To search for the king themselves. Perhaps they couldn't be bothered. Right, the second group of people who want nothing to do with Jesus represented is Herod, represented through the story as Herod, right? And so listen, Herod is afraid of the real king, right? He's threatened by Jesus, so much so that if you were to continue reading, as I mentioned before, you're going to find that he commits mass murder in an attempt to get rid of Jesus. Right, and for some, Jesus threatens their false sense of authority, right? Their false sense of control over their lives, right? They are the rulers of their own lives, right? I do as I please. I do as I want. I play by my own rules. And listen, to acknowledge his kingship would be to indicate a need to relinquish their own. And thus, I want nothing to do with Jesus. And so today, we see this two kinds of opposition. Right? It stands really in front of many worshipers even. Right? You have indifference and hostility. And I just got to wonder, are you in either of those groups this morning? I challenge you to challenge yourself. Right? To search your heart. And then I just want to ask you as plainly as I possibly can. Are you saved this morning? Are you saved? Have you come to a point in your life where that knowledge of the newborn king has gone from your head to your heart? Have you been saved? Right? Are you redeemed? Have you been redeemed, bought out of the grips of sin by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Have your sins been forgiven? Listen, if the answer is anything other than a resounding yes, right? That's to say, if you don't know for sure 100% that if you were to die today that you would have a home in heaven, hear this, please. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It goes on to say that there's a wage, there's a payment for that sin. Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Right? God clothed himself in humanity. He came to this earth in the form of his only begotten Son, Jesus. Right? And with the express purpose of dying for our sins. The express purpose of dying for your sins. John 3:16, right? Jesus told Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but he in fact can have everlasting life. Jesus, he goes on to live a perfect sinless life, and that made him the only worthy sacrifice for your sin. Right, he died on the cross, he was buried, so we know it wasn't some hoax, he didn't fake his death, and he rose from the grave, conquering the punishment for your sins, conquering death and hell, so that you don't have to go there. Right, Paul wrote in Romans 10, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You say, "Travis, you don't know what I've done. But God doesn't love me. God can't forgive me. Are you a whosoever? Are you a whosoever?" Right? It says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Right? If you've never acknowledged your sin to the Lord, you've never called out upon him for the forgiveness of your sins, I want to challenge you this morning. Do just that. Man, don't leave this place until you get that relationship with the Lord right. You say, "Travis, I'll get it tomorrow, man. Or maybe next year. I got a couple things in my life that I really need to get together before I can come to the Lord." Right? The Bible tells us that your life is like a vapor. It says it in James. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. You don't have a blank check on tomorrow. Right? If the Lord's working in your heart, I want to challenge you today before you leave. Do business with the Lord. Call out upon him for the forgiveness of your sins. Would you stand with me, church, as we enter into a moment of invitation? Listen, if the Lord's working in your heart, don't put off until tomorrow what you know you need to do today. None of us have a blank check on tomorrow. In just a second, I'm going to pray, and then once I finish praying, the altar will be open. And if you have a need, I just invite you to come pray. If you need to be saved, you say, "Travis, I've never prayed. I don't know how to call out upon the name of the Lord. I don't even know the first words to utter out of my mouth." There's some people up here that's going to have a Bible, and they would love nothing more to take the word of God and show you how you can know that you can know that you can be saved. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to have been in your word. Thank you so much for this season, for coming to die for our sins. Thank you for your son. God, I pray that you would work and move through this moment of invitation in a way that only you can. God, draw the lost unto yourself. We pray this in your name.